God wants you to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt you in due time. I was thinking this morning back about the Welsh revival. And the most singular, outstanding aspect was that the leadership of that revival prayed to God that he would bend them and that he would bend the whole church, and that in the bending, God would save the world. And Evan Roberts, before he became a leader, went to a meeting one night, and he heard another brother preaching. His name was Seth Thomas. And Seth Thomas was the first person to say, "Oh God, bend us. Bend us, O Lord. Bend the church and save the world." And Evan Roberts cried out, "Lord, bend me. Bend me." Then I thought about 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think you're all familiar with the scripture there. Israel was in distress. There was failure all around them. And the Lord spoke, and he said, "If my people will humble themselves." The first thing out of God's mouth, out of his heart, was that his children needed to humble themselves. The rest of it is that, and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face. But none of that is possible until you first of all humble yourselves. He didn't say humble yourself in order to pray. He said humble yourself. And out of the humbling, then other things can happen. And then I think about Satan. He only comes to mind when he's used for God's purposes. And how God made him the anointed cherub. He was beautiful in all of his ways, it says in Ezekiel 28, until iniquity, sin, was found in him. And the description of that sin was this, that he looked upon himself and he exalted himself and he became proud. Isaiah says, I believe it's in the 14th chapter, that Satan said, "I will exalt my throne above that of God." And therefore he was cast down to the earth, and consequently he came to Adam and Eve. And the sin that was in him, which is the sin of pride, he suggested to Adam and Eve. He, Satan, wanted to be as God, or God, independent, self-reliant, in control, in authority, free, in his own. And so he suggested the same thing to Eve and then to Adam, that they could be as gods. And when they accepted that thought, their souls got poisoned and their spirits died. And that divine spark of connection between them and God was broken. And out of the loins of Adam came the entire human race. And all of us were born into this world with the same poison of pride. And we don't think we're proud. Ever. In fact, many of us think we're very humble. And therein is a great mistake. Because we're not. And so there is a great enemy sent against the church to resist the church. You know who that enemy is? God. He resists the proud. The Spirit of the Lord is against us at times. This is an important lesson, one we must learn over time. And here's how you learn it. First of all, first step is in your failures, in your frustrations, in your disappointments, in your struggles, in your conflicts, in your lack of understanding, in your failures of your prayer life, when God's power isn't with you, and you don't see the move of the Holy Spirit in your life or through your life like you would like, and when the plans that you have made do not come to pass, or the ones you think God gave you fail, and you become exhausted and disappointed, and some want to quit and think it's not worth it, you must learn those things, because that is the process by which the soul, the flesh of men and women, come to recognize that they are totally inept without God, and that they have been working under their own energies, steam, power, strength, desire, will, you name it, until they are completely, thoroughly, absolutely exhausted to the point of wishing to give up. And then God. And then God. And then God, because God is thorough in his bringing many sons to glory. He is never going to quit. Recently, I felt like I was, you don't think that I am exonerated from this, do you? Like I never experienced these things where my body's tired. I have issues in my life, conflicts, causes, this, that. And recently I felt like, you know the story of Balaam, where he was paid money to go and curse Israel. He was a false prophet, a prophet of God, but false in his purposes. And God's anger got kindled against him. And he was riding on a donkey, and this donkey saw an angel in front of him. Balaam didn't see it, and the donkey turned aside, and Balaam got angry, and he hit the donkey. And he kept pressing the donkey forward until the donkey came to a narrow place where they were stuck between two walls, and the angel appeared again. And the donkey went to the side and pressed the leg of Balaam up against the wall and hurt him. And he was angry, because he couldn't go forward, and everything about him, all of the resource he had, that animal, would not cooperate. And I said, you know, Lord, I've been there. I've been there. Nothing is working. I'm tired. And to our blessing, that was God. That's God in your life when that happens to you. That's his love and his care. And now there's Jesus. In his lifetime, the first things he began to do was to reveal the heart of the Father towards people by bringing healing to them and preaching the kingdom of God and the willingness of God to forgive their sins and all of these wonderful things. And he preached the Beatitudes, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and all those great things. And all of a sudden, in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to go there, he says these things in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, up until that time, Jesus taught about things, good things. And we like to learn good things. The Bible is full of good things, and we teach good things. There are many good things to learn. But of all the things that we can learn is one thing that stands out above all the other things, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. He said, now I want to come to you and tell you something about me. I want you to learn of me. Now, there are three steps here that we're going to look at. The first is his call. People were busy flocking to him everywhere he went. And yet, in the midst of all that, he cries out to us, excuse me, even today, even right now, And he says, come to me. I want you to come to me. I don't want you to find your own sources. I don't want you to look for answers and solutions. I don't even want you to go into the Bible right now and dig it out for yourself. There's time for that, but right now I'm saying to you, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Come to me. He's calling. I dare say he's calling everyone. I think he's calling the whole church, which has been running on fumes, and many of us here running on fumes and wondering why things are not turning out, panning out, whatever, and failing. And you're going through the motions, and that's a shame. You don't want to go through the motions. You want to be genuine and real in your faith with God. And you're struggling. And I don't need to tell you all the things that you go through. They could be anything from your marriage to your kids to your business to your relationships with one another to your ministry to your desire to serve God. And even that is not panning out right. And I want you to know something. God uses failures of the flesh to teach us the law of the spirit of life. We live in a can-do nation that teaches independence and strength and strong self-will and pull yourself up by the bootstraps and yeah, you can do it and look at that, you're an overcomer. Yay, just quote the scriptures, heal yourself. Stand on the word, do this, do that. I'm going to tell you something. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees sought out the word because Jesus said, in them you think you're going to find eternal life. Well, they speak of me, here I am, and yet you will not come to me. Do you know that you can do a lot of things and not come to Jesus? And he's calling today. Come to me. There is a place of surrender. Who are the people he's calling? The weary, the overburdened, and the people that absolutely need rest. Here's the ironic thing. When you need rest for your soul, you seek solace for your bodies. That's not the solution. You come back as tired as you left. You didn't gain anything. Now, everybody needs a vacation. Everybody loves to go to the beach or to the mountains to see the trees. Whatever, we're not talking about those things. We're talking about people who think, well, if I just take a break, maybe you... No. No, it's not going to work. The kind of rest you're seeking of your physical being is not the solution. Nor is it the mental pressure by taking a respite and saying, well, if I could just break away from it. No. The real reason is the way you and I are living that is such opposition to the will of God, and we don't even know it. Because we've gone off track, we're on our own, we think we know it all. After all these years, I've been in Christ over 50 years, I know this, that, and the other. I've done this, and I've done that, and I could do this, and if I just... And God is saying, wait a minute, you ain't all that. Here's a lesson for you to be learned. You can never take me out of your life and succeed. You've been laboring and you're tired. So the Lord Jesus is calling right now. That's the first thing. Second, who's he calling? Everybody who has been described just now, who feels a bit tired, disappointed, distressed, burdened, a failure, confused, perplexed, depressed. I can go on. Something's not right. And you are qualified. If that's you, God is calling you. And I think that's all of us. Because the church is in the condition it's in right now. For the very reason that we're talking about. We've left our first love. And worse than that, we're know-it-alls. We think we could do it on our own. No. Here's the truth. We are living in the most difficult time in the history of this nation that I know of, outside of the Second World War, during which time I was born, when there was war throughout the entire world, both in Europe and in the Far East. And It's a terrible threat. And there were several wars after that, as you well know. But what we're facing today is an internal situation where the core, the values of this nation are being shaken, and at the same time, increasing persecution against the church, because the real issue by the enemy of God is to get to the people of God, to wear them out, to take away their liberties, their freedoms, their faith, their truth, and above all, their influence. Your influence, my influence. Our rights are being threatened at every turn. And the enemy is going after your children and my children, and your wallet and my wallet, and your liberties and my liberties, until there is a control factor. A godless agency wants to take over the world. And America is the prime target for it right now. Oh, incidentally, vote. Don't give me this business, oh, yeah, this is a fallen world, I'm not of it. No, you're in it, though. Yep. Don't ignore the responsibilities that God gives you in this nation. That's just one privilege we have. And if you want to see the well-being of the children of this nation, the poor of this nation, the sick of this nation, the freedom that you desire for yourself to be yours again, vote. Vote righteously. Vote for righteous people as well as you can figure that out. And I'm not a Democrat nor a Republican. Andrea and I are unaffiliated for the very reason that we do not want to be in one camp or another. We're in the Lord's camp. Having said that, now let's go back to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to learn of me, for I am. And here's the thing that he says. I am. These two things. He said, now, I want you to pay attention to this, really. Jesus could have said anything. He said, I'm the Lord of lords, King of kings. I'm the ruler, I'm sovereign, I'm omnipotent, I'm omniscient, I'm this, I'm... No, he said, listen to me. This is what I am. I am meek and lowly of heart. That's what he said he was. He came in complete opposition to what Satan brought to mankind. Satan said, you can rule. You can be as gods. You can be independent. You can have a one world government. You can be anything you want to be. Lift yourselves up. Come on now. And Jesus comes and he says, I am just the opposite. I am meek and I am lowly. There's two things that you have to understand about those words. He could have said, I'm just humble. But he chose to say, I'm meek and I'm lowly. First of all, meekness is our disposition towards one another. How we present ourselves to each other, what attitudes we portray, what posture we take, how we express our heart. And the other thing is the inward condition, lowliness of heart, where inwardly, see, you can pretend you're humble and meek before people, but you can be deceptive inside, and that's just a sham. That's a pretense. Oh, look how humble I am. Oh, I'm so meek. No, Jesus is saying, go inside first. Get yourself low in your own esteem of yourself. Lowly of heart. Your estimation, your reputation, how you think of yourself, what you think you are, how you wish others to see you. Forget it. Become of no reputation like me. Do you know carrying around your reputation is one of the biggest loads you'll ever have? It's wearisome. It's exhausting to maintain an image and to desire that people like you for all the things you think they should like you for, when in fact the goal of your life is not to have people like you, but for you to love them like Jesus did. And he said, look, my burden, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Yet, if you examine his life, he had all kinds of opposition, trials, difficulties, people wanted to kill him. First message he ever preached in Luke chapter 4, they took him out to the edge of the hill and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. How the heck could his yoke be light? They wanted to stone him. They argued with him. They thought of ways to kill him, to capture him, to throw him in prison. Yet he continued on. What was the secret of his life? How was it that he could maintain a meek and lowly heart? How was it that he didn't get exhausted and so fatigued that he gave up? Oh, you say, well, he went up into the mountains to pray. Yeah, he went up to pray. He didn't have to go up there to sleep. He slept in a boat when the waves were crashing. He was a man of peace. He said, I want you to learn of me. Here's how we're going to learn of him. Through all the trials that you go through, at every point in our lives, where we encounter a need to exercise the grace of God, a fruit of the Spirit, a love, a joy, a peace, a gentleness, a meekness, a mildness, patience, long-suffering. God wants you to try and fail first of all. Okay? Because if you succeed, you're going to go down the wrong path. If you think you can do this on your own, you're wrong. So you need to fail. You need to confront your losses. You need to lose. Why? Because the flesh has to die. Because the carnal nature cannot succeed. That came from Adam, the fallen Adam. You have to be broken. You have to say, bend me, God. I'm yielded. How did Jesus do it? I'm going to give you the secret of how Jesus did it. John 14:10. He said, see all the things I do? See the power that I have? See the display of glory, the healings, the miracles? See how I had answers for people, how I comported myself? Have you watched me? Good. It's the Father in me that does the works. So the secret of this is that Jesus yielded to another person. He yielded to the Father. The Father was in him. We have to understand the theology here, which is so extraordinary, that he said, I'm going to go away, but get my book of one spirit so that you can read this. I teach on that in the book. He said, I have to go away because if I can go away, I'll come back. All people said, yeah, he's going to come back at the second coming. The second coming was at Pentecost. He came back in the Holy Spirit. He said to them clearly, he said, if I go away, don't worry, I'll come again. I won't leave you comfortless. The Holy Spirit is going to come, but if he comes, I'll come. And if I come, the Father comes. Read John 14. We all come. You cannot separate the Godhead. Physically he left, but spiritually he came back. This is one of the most primary, fundamental theological truths we must know, that God has made his home in us. And he doesn't desire just to be carried around like a tinker toy or a pet bear, but to live his life through us. So the Father lived in Jesus and did the works and spoke the words, even gave the words to Jesus to speak. And that's why his burden was light, his yoke was easy. And now Jesus is teaching us that again. So, he did this for 3.5 years, and the apostles and the disciples watched him. And do you know that they still argued right up until the day that he gave himself over to his enemies to take him to the cross at the Last Supper? People were still arguing who was going to be the highest, the best, the most important. Because that thing was rotting in their souls yet. Even though he had given them power to cast out demons, raise the dead, and heal the sick, there they were contending for prominence. Why? That evil thing in their nature had not died yet. The old Adam. So Jesus said these things. He said, in that day, John 14:20, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I am in you. What day was he talking about? I don't want you to answer because you might get tripped up. The day was Pentecost. Now it says in Acts 1:8 that Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me unto Jerusalem, Judea, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. And he uses the word witness, which is the word martyrs. You'll be martyrs of me. Now, a lot of people have turned that around and said, yeah, he gave me power to witness. No, 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 no. No, 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 and no again. He did not give you power just to witness. He came to give you power to be a dead man who now lives in the power of Christ. And the witness is that you are no longer alive, but Christ lives in you. Amen. That's the witness. Do you get this? The power, the dunamis, was to be a changed person living in the power of God, dead to yourself and alive to Him. Amen. And Paul preached that continually. And that's why I've been sharing things like, let the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus in you. Pray that God reveal Himself in you. Because unless you have a witness of Jesus Christ being your life, you will live in your own life, in your own power, in your own strength. And grace, where it says in both in 1 Peter and James, that God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. Grace is not a thing. Grace is not a thing. Grace is the person of Christ in you, releasing Himself in you. And the more you decrease, the more He increases. And that's where our power is. That's where our strength is. This, right now, in this world, let me help you understand something historically. God uses history to shape Christians so that Christians can shape history. Right now, this troublesome time that we're having, perplexing, thousands and perhaps millions have left the church because they have wandered away. They didn't have what it takes up to this point. God's going to get them back. You're going to see. They got disillusioned. They didn't need to be in church after all. They could watch TV. They could watch whatever, Facebook. And so we've seen that. We've seen this disillusionment, this lethargy, this hopelessness come upon many people. And we find a lot of people are wondering whether or not there are answers. And so God is using the frustrations and the pressures and the persecutions and the difficulties of the world to get to us to say, wow, we need to look to God. And some of us right away think that we have all the answers. Well, we'll have some revival meetings. There is no such thing as man having a revival meeting and all of a sudden stirring themselves back up to life. It's the equivalent of a dead man saying, I think I'll raise myself back up. It's impossible. It's only by the presence and power of God that a revival ever takes place. And that's where we're at right now. We're at a point where we say, God, I don't know how much influence I'm going to have on the world, but I'll have more if you have more of me. I don't know how much success I'm going to have until I yield and let you become everything. John, when he started out his gospel in John chapter 1, he says this. But as many as believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And that of his fullness, the fullness of Christ, we have all received. He wrote that after he'd lived a life, a long life, of knowing the power of Christ living in him. And he said, all of us have received the fullness of Christ who has been distributed throughout all of us to manifest his life in all of us, through all of us. The sad mistake we make, and we use it to learn, is that we are not ordinary people trying to live and fulfill the law of God, the commandments of God, in our own strength. And when we fail, thank God, we've got the blood of the Lamb and we can confess our sins and make it right again. That is a terrible way to live because there is no success in it. There's only a way of escape when we fail. Well, God forgives me. I don't want to hear people say, we all sin, we keep on sinning, but thank God for the blood. When are we going to come to the point where we say, Christ in me doesn't sin anymore. I am free from the law of sin and death, because the law of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from that. As long as we live in the flesh, we'll be willing to make mistakes and accept his forgiveness. Yes, it's true. In 1 John it says, if any man says he does not sin, he's a liar. Yes, we all fail. But the point is not to rely upon that. The point is to rely upon Jesus, that we are continually becoming holier, purer, more righteous. And why? Because Christ is living in us and through us. And it's his life. Friends, beloved, I'm bearing my soul. I have labored under this truth to make it real for me to tell it to you. And only by small increments have I found success where Christ has taken over and succeeded where I have failed. And I have learned what I'm telling you, that failure is a doorway to success. Failure of the flesh is essential. Your old man must die out till you say to him, God, bend me. Fill me with yourself and live your life through me. Jesus must be all in all. That's the only way he's going to get glory. He's not going to get glory through pompous people. They glory in themselves. I am just touching the tip of the iceberg in this truth. And I've exhorted you, and I've been exhorting right now to encourage you to yield to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of Christ in you, that you cannot make it on your own. You will not improve on your own until the Holy Ghost takes place, precedence in your life. And that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. These are not religious jargons that we throw around. Yeah. No, this is truth. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I want to pray for your immediate failures. I'm serious. I pray you have some right now, immediate failures, where you can come before the Lord and say, I've tried so hard. Yeah, he knows that. Come to me, you weary children, and I'm going to give you rest. That word rest is the word for intermission. You know, like if you go to a movie and it's in two parts, and the show is showing, and all of a sudden it comes to an end, and it says intermission, and there's music playing, it's rest. That's what God wants to give you. Rest for your souls. If you get rest for your souls, your bodies will react too. You'll take a lot of deep breaths. Jesus takes over. So that when you encounter that ugly person that you, oh, geez, here he comes again. And you don't want to even say hello. You say, Jesus, you could say hello, can't you? Yes, watch me. And he will use your life to say, hey, how you doing, bro? You okay? Can I pray for you? That's how you're going to live. This is what God is after. Because the more we end up doing these things, the more God's power and grace and anointing is going to fall upon us. And it's going to change the church, and the church is going to change the world. This world has no help without us. But thank God, history proves that God has used the church to save the world. And he will do it again. But first, he's going to save the church. You and me and all of us together. Now, I know some of you are thinking, do I really need to humble myself? I thought I was doing okay. Come on. Really? I thought that thought one time. Yeah, one time. No, friends, don't you dare go down that road. Don't you dare think more highly of yourself than you ought to. When Evan Roberts cried out to the Lord, bend me, Lord, and save the world, he had been having nightly visitations from God where he was caught up into heaven. And yet he was willing to cry out to God for that. God was using him mightily, and yet, and the worst place we could be is when God uses you and you succeed in letting him become glorious through you, and you say, oh, wow, that was so wonderful, and that's a dangerous moment. Because it was God and not you. So we need to be careful. God is bringing us to a place where there's going to be a humility in our lives. Jesus said, now I go back to this, I'm going to close. The first thing he said about himself was, I am meek and lowly. Learn of me. So Jesus, we close this morning with this thought. We have to learn of you. And only you can teach us as we yield to you. That your life become our life. We beseech you, for the glory of our Lord, our Father, that you become all in all in us, that the church become the absolute total reflection of your life. We pray this for your glory and honor. Amen and amen. Thank you, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now let God have his way with you. Amen.